This year you will suffer no loss.
GAP TV, RCCG Dubai TV channel.
Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we worship. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Worthy,
worthy,
worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. That was slain.
Glory. Brighter morning star, we say good morning to you. Rock of ages, the word from the beginning. We worship you. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the great consuming fire. We worship you. We all say good morning to you, Lord. Thank you for watching over us while we slept. Thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for the blessings of these past few days. Thank you in advance for what we will yet do before we go. Please accept our worship in Jesus' name. Father, please make this day special. Give us special blessings. Challenge us specially. Touch us specially.
Amen.
Draw us close specially.
Amen.
And please take care of the homes we left behind.
Amen.
All over the world today, send help to your children.
Amen.
Just let all be well, Lord.
Amen.
Wherever we go, please go with us.
Amen.
At the end of this day, let us have cause to praise you.
Amen.
In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed.
Amen.
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 And somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, shake hands with one or two people and say good morning. God bless you. No, I will draw this. Thank you. Well, good morning to you all. I hope you slept well. Good. 2 Samuel chapter 24 from verse 16 to 25. 2 Samuel 24, 16 to 25.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I'm reading from Second Samuel 24, verse 16. And when the angels stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now their hand." And the angels of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arunia the Jebusite. And David speaks unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned and have done wickedly. But this sheep, what have they done? Let their hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." And God came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of God, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servant coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Arunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seem good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, another instrument of the oxen for wood." All these things did Arunah as a king give unto king. And Arunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Arunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer but offerings unto the Lord my God, of what which doeth cost me nothing." So David brought the trench flood and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Last verse 25. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the end, and the plague was stilled from Israel. Praise the Lord.
Some people don't need a microphone. Praise the Lord. Okay. Three boys and three girls. We have to be those who have not spoken since we came. So if you had been called upon before then. Okay, so we start with our brother. Okay. All right.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
What the ministration I got from the text this morning is that David understands the place of sacrifice in relationship. There are people who, when they come into a relationship with you, they always want to suck you and collect and collect. He knows that God has been blessing him, so he needed to make sure that he sacrificed unto the Lord that which will cost him something. He didn't just want a free gift to give to the Lord. Second thing is that he took responsibility for what he has done. He did not want people to suffer for what he is the king, and he knows that the Lord is visiting them because of what he has done. So he said that Lord should visit him and not the people. Then thirdly is that he acknowledged his sin. He did not pass the buck. He did not look for who to blame for what is happening to the people. But he acknowledged that he was responsible and asked God for mercy. And I pray the Lord have mercy on us even as we acknowledge our state and ask for mercy. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. You did well. I saw a lady here. Yeah, okay.
Praise the Lord. What I saw first was that the value of your offering to God is not determined by the nominal amount. It is determined by what it costs you. And so David said he would not offer God what does not cost him anything. So if I've got millions and I give 50,000, it may be worth much less than what somebody who gave 5 naira, depending on what it cost me. Thank you, sir.
Good. Okay. Yes, let's go that side now. As a brother there.
Praise the Lord. I see in this passage two generous people. The Jebusite who is ready to sacrifice something to the king, and King David as well, who is ready to sacrifice something to the King of Kings. So David here decided that I'm not going to give God what will not cost me anything. So he tells Arona, please thank you very much. You are very generous. But let me give something to the King of Kings. So he tells us that we can also sacrifice our time, sacrifice something to God, to the King of Kings, in place of prayer. Because I know and I've heard that where we are today in the Redeemed Christian Church of God, someone was on his knees praying, sacrifices his time and his sleep. And that is where we are today. So I learned something from here today that I should put in more time in prayers. Praise the name of the Lord.
Yeah, so we've got 2 boys already. 1 girl, so 2nd girl. Okay, yeah, somewhere very near you.
Praise the name of the Lord. What I understood from it was, even though the Jebusites had disobeyed God and he wanted to punish them, he still had compassion on them and said, told his angel to stop the destruction. Amen.
Okay. Yeah, so we have 1 more brother, 1 more sister here in front. Hallelujah.
Please minister to me here. Altar, sacrifices, and prayers. I saw that the prayers of David and for the land were answered at the altar of prayers and sacrifices. And I just believe that the sacrifices of praise and of offering will engender answered prayer today in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen. So let's go to the back, far back. We say the one and the far back raising her hand. It has to be a lady now. Okay, yeah.
In the beginning, God had already repented of his anger and had told the angel to stop. But although the violence or the judgment had stopped, verse 25 goes on to say that he still offered a burnt offerings and a sacrifice, despite the fact that God had already stopped. He still had need to offer that sacrifice.
Thank you. Well, I'm sure you know the story from the beginning. David wanted a census of the people. His advisor told him not to do so. What do you need the information for? Want to know how big you are? But he is the king, so he just went ahead and numbered the people. And when he finished numbering the people, God sent a message to him. He said, for doing what you are not supposed to have done, we give you an opportunity to choose what will be your punishment. If you want to be running from your enemy, or a certain number of years, or you want a pestilence among the people. Anyway, God gave him three options. You can read the whole story from verse 1 so you understand better. And all the options were horrible. So David finally said, I think I better fall into the hand of God than into the hand of man, because God can still be merciful. If my enemies have the opportunity to deal with me, they won't hold back. So he said, God, I think I will go for the pestilence. And so the pestilence began. And people were dying like chicken during a chicken flu. And then as the destruction continued over the whole nation, when the angel that was killing the people got to Jerusalem, God told him to stop. And that should tell you something about Jerusalem. It's because the story reminds us of what happened when one of these world conquerors got to Paris, saw how beautiful the city is or was, and said, no, don't destroy this city. This one is too beautiful to be destroyed. Jerusalem holds a very special place in the heart of God. And this is just by way of introduction. We'll get to the points very soon. Incidentally, there's only one Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem is the only city that has a replica in heaven. One of my children was telling me not too long ago that when, was it he or she now, was younger, she used to think that when you mention Jerusalem, you are talking of heaven. I said, you are not the only one. Many of us, we never thought there is a Jerusalem on earth. But without any doubt, there is a Jerusalem in heaven. I would love to believe that because you came, if you had had an appointment with death before, that appointment is canceled. And so God told the angel to stop. David said, God, I'm the one who sinned. Why are you punishing the people? They have done nothing. I'm the one in trouble. If you need to punish anybody, how about punishing me and my house? You see, because all the people that died, not a single one was from the palace. Only the people outside were suffering. And then the passage continued from where we took off today. So let me add my own little points. Point number one. When something goes wrong with the head, the body suffers. When something goes wrong with the head, the body suffers. The position of the head to the body is that of an absolute controller. Always told the people when I have an opportunity to preach at weddings, those opportunities are few and very far between now. I said a wise wife will know the importance of her husband, because the husband is the head of the body. Because when They want your picture for your passport. They ask for the picture of the head. Why? Because they can amputate your arm. You can change your leg. You can have heart transplant, kidney transplant. Nobody ever had head transplant. They cut off your head, you are finished. Which is why it is very, very important that those of you who are young girls here, because I think I've seen one or two, be careful who you marry. Because once you are attached to that head, Lord have mercy. If anything goes wrong with the head, the body suffers. If a man is sick in any part of the body, but not in the head, he will still be thinking of what to do, but if the head goes wrong, that's when we call somebody mad. If the head goes wrong, the hand that is supposed to wear clothes will be taking the clothes off, etc., etc. And when we talk about the head, we're not just talking about the husband now. We're also talking about the ruler of a nation. Your ruler can affect your destiny. So pray hard. Next time it is time to vote. Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. The vice versa is also true. When the wrong fellow is in authority, the people will mourn. But let's focus more on the family. When the head of the family sins, the children are in trouble. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 1 to 6. 1 Samuel 31, verse 1 to 6. It was King Saul that disobeyed God. When the time came for the punishment, both himself and all his children died the same day. The children didn't sin. And the unfortunate thing is that even Jonathan was among those who died. And Jonathan was on the side of David. He was on the side of righteousness. But because the father sinned, he died with the father. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27 to 34, 1 Samuel 2, 27 to 34, it was Eli that God was upset with. That when you listen to the punishment that God promised, number one, he said, both himself and his two boys will die the same day. He said there will no longer be somebody who is old in his family. He said those who survive in his family will be begging for bread. It's terrible. If you are the head of a family, I hope you are listening. In the case of Gehazi, in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20 to 27, 2 Kings 5, 20 to 27, it was Gehazi who got money by fraud. When the punishment came, the Bible says he will be a leper and his seed forever will be lepers. The offense of the head of a family can bring a generational curse that will flow down to generations to come. And then you move from head of a family to head of a church. I have to be careful who is your overall leader in a church. You've never seen me speak against any denomination. That's not my business. My business is to preach Christ. But if your leader happens to be somebody who belongs to a secret cult, the church will pay those under him. Even the Lord said in Matthew 26, verse 31, if you smite the shepherd, the flock will be scattered. So we are challenged to pray for those who are in authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 2. Pray for those who are in authority, for kings, etc., etc., presidents, and so on, so that you can live a peaceable life. So when you are praying for your presidents, you actually pray for yourself. Because if it makes a mistake, you will suffer. There's never power failure at Aso Rock. Water is always running. I know enough of that place now to be able to tell you that. And it doesn't matter the cost of bread. There is abundant bread there. So when they say there's economic depression, it doesn't reach that place. So instead of discussing the problems of the nation, pray for your president. Pray for your pastors. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25. Paul said, pray for us. Pray for us. He repeated it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Pray for us. One of the reasons why I believe that it was Paul who wrote Hebrews is found in Hebrews 13, verse 18. Hebrews 13, verse 18. He said again, pray for us. And the elders will say, when the blacksmith is smiting iron repeatedly, he's trying to pass a message across. Pray for your pastor. When your leader, spiritual leader, goes wrong, you will suffer. All right, that is point number one. Point number two, what you get from an angel is determined by what side of God you are on. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Hebrews 1, 13 and 14, says that angels are ministering spirits. They are sent to minister to those of us who are heirs of salvation. You're born again. You have at least an angel assigned to you, at least one. And he follows you everywhere you go to protect you, to assist you, to defend you. And of course, to report your activities to God. To monitor your actions. You know, the most enjoyable life is the simple life. Moment you get to a certain level, become an excellency. You can't even go to the toilet without somebody going with you. So you have an angel assigned to you, following you about, to deliver you. Acts chapter 5, verse 17 to 25. Acts 5, 17 to 25. And Acts 12, 5 to 11. Acts 12, 5 to 11. Two cases where the apostles were thrown into prison and an angel came and brought them out. To shut the mouth of lions. Daniel chapter 6, verse 19 to 22. Daniel 6, 19 to 22. And let me tell you, an angel, it's not those things you saw drawn in some temples. Little babies with wings. I don't know who got that idea. First time you see an angel, you will be frightened. Take my word for it. That is why the first statement an angel of God will say to you is, fear not. Because let me tell you the truth. An angel is big enough to carry a 747 on his palm. I'll give you a rough idea how big an angel is. First time you see an angel, you will be frightened. They're not tiny babies with wings. So they can really, really help if you're on the right side of God. If you're on the wrong side of God, it can squarely block your way. So that everything you try to do will just be hitting a block wall. You remember, I think we mentioned it since we came. The story of Balaam, Numbers 22, from verse 21 to 35. Numbers 22, 21 to 35. God said, don't go with Balak. He said, I would like to go. Okay, go. On the way, an angel blocked the way. And like I've always said, if a demon is blocking your way, you command it to move in the name of Jesus, it will move. If an angel is the one blocking your way, you ask it to move, it will say, in whose name? The name of Jesus? Oh, is the one who asked me to stand here. As for non-Christians, incidentally, I have not made an altar call since we came. I think I'm assuming that we are all born again. Are you all born again? If you are not, you better give your life to Jesus straight away. You know why? In Acts chapter 12, verse 20 to 23, Acts 12, verse 20 to 23, when King Herod misbehaved, it was an angel of the Lord that smote him. And he was eaten up by worms. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, 2 Kings 19, verse 35, when the king thought that he would deal with a child of God, came with a mighty army, a single angel killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. 185,000 soldiers in one night. That's why the best security guard you can ever have is an angel. For your information, they are bulletproof. I should know. So when you say you are going about and you have a dozen armed guards going around with you, what happens if you run into a group of Boko Haram with armored cars? Not one of those armored boys will wait for you. How much are you going to pay them that they will die for you? But an angel can just raise his hand and the bullets will be deflected. But what you get from an angel depends on what side of God you are on. If God is pleased with you, it's great to have an angel around. If God is displeased with you, the opposite is true. Point number three. What is an altar? Because here we were told that the man of God came to David and said, okay, go and raise up an altar at the threshing floor, just where that angel is waiting, and offer sacrifices to God. An altar is a meeting place between God and man, where God meets with man. So an altar can be a corner of your room. If you are living in a one-bedroom apartment, you set aside a section. I say, this is where I'll be meeting with my God regularly. If you have a big house, an altar can be the little chapel that you say, this is chapel. So you must treat the place holy. No nonsense there. No nonsense there at all. It is where people gather to pray. And the moment you set aside that place as an altar to God, anytime you go there, God will be there. An altar is where God and man meets, man to worship God, Genesis 12 verse 7, Genesis 12 verse 7, and where man offers sacrifices to God, Genesis 22 verse 1 to 14, Genesis 22 1 to 14. When God asked Abraham to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, asked him to go to a particular place, raise an altar there, and present the sacrifice. In the little corner in my house where we gather every morning to worship God, it is compulsory for everybody to bring an offering. House help, God now, whoever comes to that place must not come empty-handed. For the time we are here, for example, this is our altar. After we are gone, it will become anything else. Because here is where we have chosen that we will be meeting with God. So man goes to the altar to worship God and to offer sacrifices. God comes to the altar to bless. Psalm 67, verse 5 to 7. Psalm 67, 5 to 7. When praises go up, blessings come down. Genesis 22, verse 15 to 18. Genesis 22, 15 to 18. When Abraham brought Isaac to the altar to be offered, And God stopped him and gave him a substitute. God then said, all right, now, you've done your part. Let me do my part. In blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply your seed. There are many of us who think that we can just sit down at home and hear all the sermon, like they are hearing now in Nigeria. But it's not quite the same thing as coming to the altar. Point number four. Giving is a personal matter, particularly in time of crisis. Arona said, King, let me supply everything you need. David said, thank you. Giving is a personal matter. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 9. Galatians 6, 7 to 9 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You can't reap what I sowed. It's what you sow that you reap. In Luke 6 verse 38, Luke 6 verse 38, he said, give and you shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together. Shall men give to your bosom? It is the bosom who gives that's going to receive. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 7. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 7 says, all rivers run to the sea, and the sea is not full. Why? Where the river is coming from, that's where it's going to go back to. A couple of years ago, we were discussing the story of the boy who gave Jesus Christ 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, and then there were 12 baskets extra. I asked my children, who got the 12 baskets? One of them, very intelligent, said, there were 12 apostles. And so each apostle got a basket. I said, you must be kidding. There were 12 baskets so they can carry the 12 baskets to the boy's house. The one who gave, who will get. And I said, giving is a personal matter, particularly in the time of crisis. Psalm 41, verse 1 to 3. Psalm 41, verse 1 to 3 says, if you are a giver, when you are sick, God will visit you. That's what he said. He said, he will even make your bed in the time of sickness. There are certain blessings that are meant for givers that are not meant for the miser. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And the one who withdraws more than his meat who end up in poverty, as the word of God. Some of you probably had the testimony of one of my partners. She'd been barren for a long time. Then she came to one of the partners' meeting and I asked them to ask for whatever they wanted. She said, oh God, I need a child. And then she became pregnant. I said, thank you, Lord, for answered prayers. Because I said, they have a little bit of money. So I'm not going to fool around with this one. If you flew all the way to America, please help me look after this pregnancy. And they did some tests and they said, we have to evacuate. She said, what? I said, because the baby in your womb is HIV positive.
He said, you are not evacuating anything. I got this one specially from God. He began to cry to God, where does this one come from? You know all things. I have not slept with any other man. So where is this problem coming from? God, you have to do something. I'm your partner. Finally, God spoke to her and said, okay, I've heard your prayers. You can go home. I need a sign. God said, I'll give you a sign before you get home. So she got to Britain, changed planes. And I was traveling. She was traveling first class, and by God's grace, I also managed to get a first class ticket. And I was just coming into the cabin. I saw a woman who started screaming. And you, those of you who have been to first class, you know people there behave. I see butter won't melt in their mouths. They don't even laugh like you are laughing. They laugh. God have mercy. But she began to scream. What's wrong? Well, I've got my sign. You know the rest of the stories. She baby came, HIV negative. The husband who was the cause of the trouble ended up HIV negative. Psalm 20 verse 1 to 3, Psalm 20 verse 1 to 3 made it clear, God does not forget your burnt offerings. He remembers your sacrifices, particularly in the time of crisis. Number 5, David said, I will not offer anything that costs me nothing. He's talking about costly sacrifice. A sacrifice is not a sacrifice except it's almost painful. Costly. You know the story of the widow in Luke chapter 21, verse 1 to 4. Luke 21, verse 1 to 4. The widow who gave the widow's mite. And the Lord said she gave more than others because she gave all she had. And people have taken that story when they want to be miserly and said, this is my widow's mite. I said, number one, you are not a widow. Number two, you are not giving all you have. It is when you give all that you can say, my widow's mite. But the sacrifice God is interested in most is you. Romans 12 verse 1. Romans 12 verse 1. There to produce more goats. You become a living sacrifice the day you say you surrender your life to Jesus. He is allowed to do whatever he likes with you. Send you where he wants. Change the direction of your life. Etc. etc. I never wanted to be a pastor. That I'm a living sacrifice. I pity those who want to be general overseers. And when they get there, they will discover. I had wanted to retire at the age of 70. He said, no. I'm a living sacrifice. And
I've told my children why I would love to retire. To retire means I begin to live a normal life. Sleep when others sleep. Eat when others sleep. Sleep on my own bed. Living sacrifice. He expects your life, your entire life, to be a sacrifice to him. Wherever he sends you, you go. When he says witness, you witness. Sit down, you sit down. Pray, you pray. It is the moment he knows he has you as a living sacrifice that then whatever you give becomes really acceptable. Because he will decide what you should give. Some of us come to church, we've made up our mind what we are going to give. That's why I always tell my pastors, don't spend 10 minutes talking about giving. Hey, people have made up their mind before they left home. Just say, brethren, it's time to give, and that's all. But if you're a living sacrifice, he will tell you. When I became general overseer, things were hard. There wasn't even enough money for anybody. I mean, we had 39 people on our staff. And many a times the money will not even go around the 39. So there's nothing left for the general overseer. And then I got my gratuity. Because I worked for the government for 29 years. So I said, at least this is something. But then I realized I'm no longer my own. Let me even check with God. How do you want me to spend the money? Because I had plans. You know, you put this one in fixed deposit. Maybe you buy some shares from Coca-Cola or something. And he said, divide the money into three. Okay. Give one third to so-and-so, this ministry. I said, amen. Give the second one third to so-and-so. Ah. The amen was lower. when he said, give the remaining one third to so-and-so, oh God. Then he said, I will be your source. That sounds beautiful. But it's hard when you don't have one naira. And I've told you of times when we could not go from Redemption Camp to Lagos because we didn't have two naira for toll gate. Two. So some of us see the glory, we don't know the story. You must be a living sacrifice. Of course, if you have absolutely nothing, he will accept sacrifice of praise. Jeremiah 17, verse 26. Jeremiah 17, verse 26. Now, point number six. A sacrifice can avert a disaster. A sacrifice can avert a disaster. 1 Kings 17, verse 8 to 16. 1 Kings 17, 8 to 16. Tells us the story of the widow of Zarephath. She had only one meal left. She and her son were going to eat and die. She sacrificed that one meal. And she and her son lived on. In Psalm 27, verse 1 to 6, Psalm 27, verse 1 to 6, the Bible says, if you offer sacrifices of praise, God will lift up your head above your enemies. And then, the funny thing is that those who are non-Christians know this principle. They do. That if you are facing a disaster and you offer a real big sacrificial offering, the disaster will be averted. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 26 to 27. 2 Kings 3, 26 to 27. The king of Moab saw that he was facing destruction. Israel had surrounded him. They were about to wipe him out. He did something drastic. He took the heir apparent and offered him as a burnt sacrifice. And the Bible says, the heavens moved on his behalf. And Israel departed from him. And then bring me to the last point. Forgive me if I overshot the time. But your coordinator said to me, the way things are, you have to be doing extended teaching. So we can cover some more grounds. The one that struck me most in this passage is the statement, God repented. I said, what is the meaning of that? Because I know the meaning of repent. Repent means, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I changed my mind. And I know that there are passages in the Bible that talk about positive repentance of God. For example, Ezekiel 33, 14 to 16. Ezekiel 33, 14 to 16. God said, if I say to the wicked, you are going to die. And you know forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. He said, but if the wicked repents, if the wicked changes his ways, I won't let him die anymore. But the one that bothers me is, as in this case, a kind of negative repentance. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 10 to 11, 1 Samuel 15, 10 to 11, God said, repents me that I chose Saul to be king. Saying, I made a mistake in making this boy a king? Are you saying you were deceived? Because initially, Saul was a very humble, very responsible boy. Anything his father asked him to do, he would do it. The father asked him to go and look for an animal that was missing. He was going on and on. I'm not going back home until I find it. Until somebody told him, okay, the thing is already found. The day they were going to make him king, he didn't want to be king, he went to hide. He was a very humble boy, very diligent, very responsible. And so God made him king. But now God is saying, I regret. I had to go to God. I don't understand this one. Because you are the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. You know the end from the beginning. Acts 15 verse 18. Acts 15 verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. How can somebody like that make a mistake? I said, Lord, I don't understand. But he explained it to me, so I want to give you for free. Proverbs 16, verse 4. Proverbs 16, verse 4 says, God has made all things for his pleasure, even the wicked for the day of evil. I say, yeah, I know that. There are some people, it doesn't matter what you say to them, they are not going to repent. They are not going to change. So when punishment came, they've been created for that. But then he made the big point known. All these things are examples for those of you at the end of the age. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 11. All the stories we read about, all these happenings, they're supposed to be lessons unto us. If you do this, this will be the consequence. Let me give you an example. Okay. There's a king who did what he shouldn't do. This is what happened to him. Here is somebody who disobeyed me. This is the punishment he got. See him. Very troubling. Because the question is, what kind of example am I going to be to those who are coming behind? Because he could raise up somebody, promote, and then the fellow will crash so that others will learn. He can prosper someone so he becomes extremely rich. And then, in one stroke of the pen, all wealth gone. And, I mean, you are old enough to know that that's what happened. So that others will learn. Could it be he brought you to Jerusalem? So that one day you will say to somebody, I did everything for that girl. For that, I even brought him to Holy Land. I even asked my son to teach things that he would normally not teach from the pulpit. Can show you the video of where he or she was sitting. And yet, look at what he had done. And this is what will happen. Examples. Or you could pick somebody and say, look at this one. He was an armed robber. He was a thief. He was a murderer. But he ended up an apostle. Example. I want you to pray this morning. I beg you, Almighty God, don't let me be an evil example. Go ahead, talk to God. Don't let me be an evil example. I beg you, O Lord. I beg you. For the rest of my life, let me be a good example to others. There's anything in my life, there's any way I'm going, any way I'm behaving, that could mean that I'm going to end up a bad and evil example, Lord, let such a thing change now. Let it change. Don't let me end up an evil example. Don't let me end up an evil example. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Eternal Rock of Ages, we want to bless your name again for speaking to us. Thank you for revelation knowledge. Thank you for making us recipient of these special blessings from heaven. Please accept our thanks in Jesus' name. We have come to the altar this morning to meet with you, Lord. And our cry is, please, Lord, don't let us end up bad examples. Whatever you have to change in our behaviors, in our thinkings, so that we do not end up as evil examples, Father, change today. Help us, O Lord. You are the unchangeable changer. Whatever you have to change, change, O Lord. Thank you, Almighty God. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. As somebody shout hallelujah.
This year you will suffer no loss.
GAP TV, RCCG Dubai TV channel.